Hey, how many of you like all-you-can-eat restaurants? Who likes those all-you-can-eat restaurants? Yes, Wayne does. Wayne, I need to go eat with you. Yes, you're enthusiastic. You're my kind of guy. So I tend to like them, and I've mentioned before that I'm good with buffets. My wife doesn't like buffets. My wife thinks that the food is cold, and she says the food's not hot enough, and it's not. She's yelling, that's right. Stay quiet. It's my turn. And She says that, but I feel like quantity offsets the lack of quality. So I'm okay with it. But there was this restaurant that we would go to when we lived in Yonkers, and it was all you can eat, and you would go up there where the food was, and the premise is pay this amount and get all that you want to eat. And then you would walk up there with your plate, and there was a little sign right there where you started to get your food that said, "Do not waste food." It's like, what? What is that? Like, this is all you can eat. Obviously, I don't need to eat this much. And you would go farther down the line, and it would say something like, and there's another little sign. It said, "Do not take more than you can eat." I'm like, what? So there were these subtle reminders around the restaurant. You would go back to your table and sit down, and there's a little sign that right there that says that. I'm surprised they didn't put pictures of starving children in there or whatever else. And so the premise was that I can eat all that I want, and yet the restaurant owner has taken it upon themselves to subtly communicate to me, don't eat too much. They're not looking out for my health. That's not what they're looking out for. What do you suppose they're looking out for? I think he's looking out for his own bottom line. I think he doesn't want me to eat too much because they want to make more money off of me. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that I want to show you today. It is in Proverbs. And although I see my sermon on the screen, you guys are going to have to help me out because it's not on the iPad, all right? And there's the verse. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'll set the context for you. It says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. I want you to catch today what I just told you about that restaurant. This person who's thinking this in his heart, this is a wealthy person who's just put out a big meal where everybody gets to eat. I'm going to explain that to you right after I pray. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word. I know, Lord God, that the call today is for us to consider our thought life, for us to consider our minds, what goes on in our brains. So I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that through your word, that our minds would be renewed. I know that's not an instantaneous thing. I know that's a process that happens in our lives, and we'll see that today. But I pray that that process of the renewing of our minds, Lord God, would continue as we spend time in your word today. In the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, transform me through the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the proverb tells us a story of a guy who prepares this big feast. So it's a big meal. And he invites all of his guests over, and he's having this big meal, and everybody comes, and there's food everywhere. And he says, everybody can have all that they want to eat. You can have lots of food. So we all come over, and he's having this meal, and we get to eat whatever we want. And while you're there eating, and Hector is there. Hector is there, he's right down front, and Hector finishes his plate of food, and then he goes back and he gets another plate of food. I mean, because he gets to have all he wants, right? He can have all the food that he wants. So he goes up to get more food. And when he goes up to get more food, he's feeling very grateful. And he looks over at the man who provided the meal, whose home it is, and he looks at him, you know, like, and the guy looks back at Hector, and he's like, and he's smiling, and he's like, yes, have more food. But in his heart, he's thinking something different. In his heart, he's thinking, stop eating all my food. In his heart, he's thinking, you already ate too much. You already had too much food. Why are you back for more? Why are you? And then Hector finishes that plate, and he decides, well, there's a lot of food, and he said we can have all we want. I think I'll go get a third plate of food. Anybody in here who thinks you could eat three plates of food? Stop eating so much, Justin. What's wrong with you? So he said, I'll go get another plate of food. And Hector goes back up there, and he says, I'm going to get another plate of food. And he looks over at the guy who put on the whole meal, and he looks at him, and he looks at Hector, and he smiles. Have some more food. But in his heart, he's thinking in his head, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he eating so much? Why is he eating all my food? So he's demonstrating on the outside that he is generous, that he is giving, that he is okay with you eating the food, but inside, he's actually a greedy individual who doesn't want him to eat all of his food. He thinks he's eating too much food. And what the proverb tells us is that who you are is not who you presented yourself to be on the outside, but who you were in your heart. As he was thinking in his heart, so is he. It's who I am in my thought life. That's who I really am, not the individual that I present to those around me, if you will. That's pretty powerful altogether. It begs some questions. If who I am is who I am in my head, if who I am is who I am in my thought life, it begs some questions like, who do I think I am and what's on my mind? Because if I am who I think I am, then who I think I am is pretty important. Hello. What I'm thinking inside of me is pretty important. A couple of Sundays ago, we took time, as you will recall with me, to look at that the truth that we are who God says we are. Come on, we're the children of God. Amen? That's who we are. We are who God declared over us. God says we are his sons and his daughters. God says that over us, and what God says is true. We looked last Sunday at how our position is what God says it is. God says, once I am in Christ, that I am the righteousness of God. That's what God says. So what am I? I am the righteousness of God, right? If that's what God says you are, then that's what you are. The Bible says that God imputes, that's a big church word, imputes the righteousness of Christ onto us, that our sins were nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of Christ is credited, the Bible says, it is credited to our account. So there's no way for me to be righteous on my own, right? Our own righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God, the Bible says. But Christ was righteous, and his righteousness is credited to our accounts. So when God looks at the books and he evaluates you, he sees you in light of Christ's life rather than your own. And what Jesus did is credited to you. Come on, that's some good news right there. Hello. Because Jesus paid it all. So we're seen as the righteousness of him. So who I am is who God says I am. My position is what God says it is. And God does this over us. And these things are powerful. And they are true. But I want you to consider with me today the importance of getting these truths and the other truths of God's word in you, so that your thought life is dominated by what is good and by what is true. Now, when I was growing up, this never happened with any of you, but when I was growing up, sometimes I would backtalk my mom a little bit. I know you were good kids and you never did that. But anyway, when I was growing up, sometimes I would say something a little sarcastic back to my mom. I'd backtalk my mom. You've heard other kids do it, but you never did it, so you at least know what I'm talking about, right? So my mom tells me what to do. I say something back. My mom says something, I say, we start to go back and forth a little bit, and then my mom would say this to me. My mom would say to me, oh, I see that you're confused. This is just before it starts to get ugly. Anyway, so she says, oh, I see that you're confused. She says, you're thinking that you're the parent and I'm the child. Now let me tell you how it really is. I am the parent, and you are the child. And here's how it's going to be. Now, this isn't a parenting sermon, but you can say amen if you're a parent. That's okay. Yes. So anyway, so my mom's, and now my mom, if you will, is joking in a sarcastic manner to me. And she's saying that, but she's talking about what I'm thinking, if you will, today. And that's what we're talking about today is what we're thinking, what's going on in our head. Now, obviously, it's wrong to think of yourself as more highly than you ought. That's addressed in the scriptures. We know that. But it's equally damaging to underestimate who you are, to not think of yourself and handle yourself in a manner that is consistent with who God says you are. So there's ample need for warning on both ends in our lives. On the one hand, we're taught that we are to have the same attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus, and that was an attitude that was of humility and of a submissive spirit. But while Christ possessed great humility and a spirit of submission, and he did, Jesus also clearly had a proper view of himself. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what his position was. He knew his mission. He understood his calling, and he walked in the role that was given to him by the Father. That included the spiritual authority that was his as he operated in the Spirit. I believe that if you ask Jesus who he thought he was, he knew who he was, and that's important. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was God the Son. He exercise the role that he had come for and the position that he had been placed in. It's big because who you think you are has enormous power and strength in directing both who you are and who you will become in life. And I want you to catch this with me today. If you think that you will never finish a degree, guess what? You never will. You never will. If you think that you are never going to be good at a particular thing, guess what? You never will be. You won't be good at that thing. If you think you are never going to develop a particular skill, then you won't. If I think I'm never going to be able to play the keyboard, do you think that one day I will just learn how to play the keyboard by accident? No. Do you think Herbert learned how to play the keyboard by accident? One day he was there and he was just like, well, look at that. I know how to play the keyboard. What do you know? No. He had to learn it. He had to develop the skill. He had to believe that he could learn how to do it in order to even put the effort in to learn how to do it. If he doesn't believe that about himself, if I don't believe things about myself, then I won't ever do those things. My son Nathaniel, when he was in school, I'm studying for it with him for a vocabulary test, a vocabulary quiz. And going over some words, Nathaniel says to me, I'm bad at spelling. I'm terrible at spelling. And I say to my son, I never want to hear you say that again. I never want to hear you say that again, because just a little inside scoop, that kid was terrible at spelling. He was horrible. He really was. He was like the worst, but anyway, he really was. He was bad. He's still not that good, to be honest with you, but anyway, he was bad at it. It's like, did you get this from your mother? Come on, I don't spell that bad. Anyway, she's good in other areas. So I say to my son, I never want to hear you say that. Why? Because what if my son says, I'm bad at spelling? And I say, yeah, it's true. You're not very good at that. He will always be bad at it. He won't even try to get better at it. If I say, yeah, you know, it's kind of a family thing. We're never very good at that or whatever else. He'll stay bad at it for the rest of his life. The only way for him to get better at it is for him to believe that he can get better at it so that he will put forth the effort to develop that skill. You won't. If you believe you won't ever achieve a certain level of success, you won't. If you think you're always going to be trapped and a certain sin in your life, you will be. If you think I will never really be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, you won't be. What you believe about yourself is who you're going to end up becoming. It's powerful in your life. And I can demonstrate that to you from God's word. I'm going to show it to you today. Fill your life with your thought life with limitations on what you will be able to achieve, and you will have in fact placed those limitations on yourself. Think of yourself as less than who God says you are, and you will live as less than who God says you are. And this goes much deeper than just having a positive mindset, because our thought life impacts the formation of our character. It impacts the type of individual that we become. I want you to see that today in God's Word. I want you to see, and I want to look at with you the examples of having a negative or a worldly or a carnal mindset versus having a positive or a spiritual or a godly mindset, and see the difference that they have over our lives and the impact that they have over our lives, because we cannot be guilty of minimizing or trivializing our thought lives. It's too important. Let me show you a couple examples real quick before we jump into that of Jesus interacting with some people when it comes to their thought lives. The first one comes from Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9 verses 1 through 4, it tells us this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, who are they talking to? Come on, help me out. Who are they talking to? How many of you talk to yourself? All of you do. We all talk to ourselves. We all do. Yep, so it's why it's so important to say the right things. They said to themselves, here you go, this fellow is blaspheming. Look at the next line. Knowing their thoughts. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Jesus is concerned not about what they're doing or what they're saying, but what they're thinking. What they're thinking. Let me show you another example. This one's Matthew 12, 22 to 25. Matthew 12, 22 to 25. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? That was a messianic term. Could this be the Messiah, they're asking. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Look at this. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. You find these instances in Scripture, and there are many others as well, where Jesus is more interested in what people are thinking than he is in what they're actually doing or saying. What's going on inside their head matters to God. And it should matter to us, with all of us. Why would our thought life be of such a high priority to Christ? Because Jesus knows how powerful our thoughts truly are. He knew that before I can ever learn how to act right, first I'm going to have to learn how to think right. Are you with me? Before I can learn how to act the way God wants me to act, I'm going to have to learn how to think the way God wants me to think. That's going to show up in my life first. I want to show you it first on the bad side of this, if you will. I called it the negative mind, but we could call it anything. You could call it the carnal mind. You could call it the worldly mind. You could call it the sinful mind, if you will. If you've ever thought that perhaps God isn't concerned about how you think or what you think, it's time to think again. Because God's concern over the thoughts of people is nothing new and very serious. Now, there was this guy a long time ago who lived, and he built a boat. He built a really big boat. It took him like 100 years, over 100 years to build the boat. And from all we can gather, it's the only boat he ever built. Now, it could be that he got picked because he built other smaller boats and he was good at building boats. I don't know. But the big boat he built, he was really good at building this one. In fact, he was so good at it, it survived a flood that lasted over a year. And you already know who I'm talking about by now, I hope. Noah built this boat. So Noah builds this ark. He builds this huge thing and he gathers the animals in it. And God preserves humanity through this when judgment comes. But what I want you to see here from Genesis 6:5 is that it is summed up in a verse of Scripture why God brings judgment on the earth. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Why is God judging the earth? Because people are doing bad things? Sure, but it's more than that. It's worse than that. God's judging the earth because of people's thought lives, because of what's going on inside our heads, what's in our brains. That's a huge one there altogether, that God would respond in this way to them. We read as well that when Paul wrote about the importance of this, when he wrote to the church in Rome, and he gives a warning where in Romans 8:6, where he says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. That's a big one. Paul goes on to point out that the mind that is set on carnal or sinful things, that mind becomes the enemy of God. We could say, why is that? How would I be the enemy of God if I didn't act on those things? All I did was think about those things. Pastor, if all I did was think bad thoughts, if all I did was think of myself as less than God says I am, if all I did was think about sinful things, how could that make me the enemy of God if I do good things? How would that do that? Well, let me try to illustrate it for you by pulling it kind of into some modern current events, if you will, to give an example. The United States that we live in, that we call home, we have nations that we would refer to as our allies, ally nations. Somebody give me, what's a nation that is an ally of the United States? Canada. Great Britain. France. Well, sometimes, yeah. But they're not our enemy. Yeah. They're not that bad. Anyway, you get the point here. What does it mean to be an ally nation? It means that we work together in things. It means that if a United States citizen was in trouble, that and Britain had people in that area who could help us, we could call on them and they would help us out, and we would do so for them. You look out for the interest of one another. You work together. You're ally nations. You're on the same side along the way. So we have those. So just as we have ally nations, though, we also would have nations that we would think of that they would be the enemy of the United States. And if I was to think, well, what's the one country that would be like the greatest enemy of the United States right now? I'm sure we would all agree that that would be Jamaica. So, Jamaica. Stay with me. Stay with me. Jamaica's going to work for my illustration. Just stay with me, okay? So Jamaica obviously is not an enemy of the United States at all, and we work well with them. But what if, this is a made-up scenario, what if Jamaica started holding the money for terrorist organizations in their banks and not allowing the United States to have any control over the flow of that money? What do you think starts to happen to the United States relationship with Jamaica? Things are going to start to change fast. What if we take it a step further? What if Jamaica says, well, we feel bad for the Taliban and how they've been pushed around and don't have anywhere to go. Let's let them build a training base in our country where they can train their soldiers and develop people to go out and do terrorist acts. And Jamaica lets this happen on their island. And then the United States comes in and we say, you're acting like our enemy. And Jamaica says, no, no, no. We just let the enemy operate here. But we're not the enemy. We're your friends. We love you. We're good. What do you really think that our relationship with that country is going to stay good when they let that happen? It's kind of like what happened with Afghanistan, really, when you go back to 9/11. No, it's not us, but you let the enemy operate in your country. See, the thing is, Paul says that when we let our mind be filled with sinful things, that when we let the enemy operate within our minds, even though we want to say I'm okay, we've set ourselves on a course of becoming God's enemy. He says the carnal mind becomes the enemy of God. In fact, the sinful mind becomes your own worst enemy because you start fighting against yourself. Because it's not who you really want to be anyway. We want to be men of God. We want to be women of God. Amen? And when we allow our thought lives to be dominated by that which is evil, we position ourselves against God. We position our minds against the very things that God is trying to accomplish in our lives. And we have a real enemy who wants to destroy us in all of this. It's important that we understand that the functions of our mind involve spiritual warfare. There's a real war for you. Spiritual warfare is real. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and forces in high places. There's a real war for us. There's a war between a God who loves you more than words can express and an adversary, the devil, who hates you and wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But that war doesn't take place primarily off in the clouds somewhere. It takes place between your ears. Are you with me? That battle for my soul, for my life, for my destiny takes place right here in my head more than anywhere else. That's why the Bible speaks so much about your thought life, because this is the battleground. Go ahead and poke your neighbor in the head real quick and say it's right there. Come on, poke him in the head. Tell him it's right there. That's where the battle is. It's right there. It's true. That's where the battle is fought. It's in your head. It's in your brain is where this wrestling takes place. When we allow the enemy to operate in our minds become our enemy. If I allow my mind to dwell on sinful things, then my mind works against me. It hinders me from becoming who God wants me to be, who God created me to be. If I allow my mind to dwell on thinking of myself as less than who I truly am in Christ, then my own mind gets in the way of my own spiritual growth. If I allow my mind to hang out on bitter, hurtful, resentful thoughts, then it will eat me up. It will affect me in every way in my life and where I'm going. This is important because God's so concerned with what goes on in our minds. The opposite of this, if we flip it, of course, I refer to that as a negative mind if we think of the positive side or the godly or the spiritually minded individual. I want to go back to that verse I read in Romans, but I'm going to spread it out a little bit and show you verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6, it says this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. We don't want death. We want life and peace. Hello. Come on. Amen. We want our mind to be focused on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit, that's the believer, we set our mind on the things of God. And that's the fruit of that is life and peace. How we think affects who we become. The principle of reaping and sowing is at work in the functions of our brain. If I think about carnal, sinful things, I become a carnal, sinful person. If I think about godly, spiritual things, I become a godly, spiritual person. It reaps in our lives. And because that is true, it is so important as we grow in Christ that we think differently than those who are not in Christ. We have to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. I want to give you a couple of tools today to help you in that effort to be spiritually minded individuals. 1 Chronicles 16:15 tells us this. It says, "Be mindful always of his covenant." Be mindful always of his covenant. Now that was said in the Old Testament, but that's still good advice. Do you remember when Jesus was gathered for the Last Supper with his disciples? They were around the table and Jesus broke bread and passed the cup. What did Jesus say when he passed the cup? He said, "This cup is the new covenant." Somebody say covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We are in a covenant relationship with God, a contractual agreement with our God. Jesus bought us. He paid the price for us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. He purchased us. He paid for our sins. His blood was sufficient. He died to set us free from the bondage of sin. So when our thought lives are out of control and we're spending our time thinking about things that are not of God, bitter thoughts, lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, vengeful thoughts, things that aren't of God, when we think about things that we should not be thinking of, we lock ourselves back up when we do it. We put the chains back on that Christ came to set us free from. Can you imagine a slave doing that? Can you imagine an individual who was a slave that was set free, then returning to a life of slavery? Can you imagine an individual who has lived in chains, released, and then you go back to see them and they're living as a slave again, and you say to them, "What are you doing? Why are you living as a slave? You were set free." And they go, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." Come on, that wouldn't make any sense. "Oh, that's right. I forgot they set me free. Thanks for reminding me." You could not be a slave and get set free and forget about it. Of course you would know you had been set free. You were a slave to sin, and Christ set you free. He redeemed us. He bought us. He released us from the bondage to sin. You can't forget about that. Be mindful always of the covenant. Always remember who you are in Christ and what Christ did for you. That's a part of controlling our thought life. Then when thoughts try to come into my mind that ought not be there, I remember, whoa, 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 I'm not a slave anymore. Hello. Come on, somebody give me an amen. Amen. I've been set free. I've been redeemed. This isn't who I am any longer. Our minds stay on that. When the devil brings the chains and the fetters back around, then we remember the covenant. We bind him up in the name of Jesus Christ. We throw him out. We remember who we are. Let me show you another one here in Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by how? Changing the way you think." That's the transforming, but the renewing of your mind by changing the way you think. "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now I need to tell you the truth here. I wish that when I first came to Christ, I wish that when I first received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he forgave my sins and redeemed my soul, I wish he had popped open the top of my head and had taken my old brain out and had put a brand new brain in. Wouldn't that have been amazing? It would have been amazing if he had done that for us. I know that when we come to Christ, old things pass away, all things become new, we're made new in him, we're seen as the righteousness of God, but you become all that and you still have your same old brain. You know you did. You still have the same brain. It still has all the memories from the past. It still has all the history of yesterday in it. It still has all the junk from before still in your brain. It's all still there. That's why all this is so important. Because then once we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that we are transformed, we are changed, we are sanctified, we grow through the renewing of our minds. That verse I read it to you, that version says, by changing the way you think. changing the way you think. It's so important then that goes on in our lives, that we change how we think. Once we're in Christ, no longer do we mirror the sinful world around us. Rather, we're becoming more and more like Him in this. We renew our minds. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, gird up the loins of your minds. That's a phrase we don't use anymore. It doesn't even make any sense to us. Gird up the loins of your mind. Back in his day, men, of course, wore long robes. They wore these long flowing robes. There were several layers to them. They would go all the way down to the ground. You can imagine what it would be like to run in that. I've never... I don't generally wear dresses, so anyway, I don't know what it's like to run in one. I never wear dresses, but anyway, so I never do. But my sisters in here who do, it's got to be difficult to run in a dress, especially if it's a long one. If a skirt was long, it would have to be challenging. Well, these men, they wore these long robes, and what they would do if they had to run is they would gather all the fabric, and they would pull it up, and they would tuck it into the sash, if you will, to free their legs up, and that was called girding up your loins, of gathering that all together so that you could run and be free. The principle of it is, if your thoughts are all over the place, you need to rein them in. If your thoughts are everywhere, you need to get control of your thought life and pull those thoughts in so that you can run, so that you will not be bound in any way, but you would be free. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Now, we can't control every thought that will enter our minds, but we can decide whether it will rule over us or we will rule over it. The old expression is, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest in your hair. If you've never heard it, that's a new one for you. I picked on Justin in the early service. He doesn't have any hair. I don't know what the application is, but he still doesn't have to let a bird build a nest on top of his head. Thoughts come in. But we don't have to let them stay there. We don't have to dwell on them. We take control of our thought lives. We think on things on purpose, as we're instructed in Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are we going to do? Think about such things. That's what we think about. We think differently. You renew your mind just like you'd remodel a home or redo anything. It takes work, but you stick to it and you transform it. You transform it. Do not be content to allow yourself to live in a rut of negativity. Do not let yourself be content to live in a rut of bitter thoughts. Do not let yourself be content to live in a rut of sinful, evil thoughts that ought not be in your mind. When your mind is attempting to stay in areas where it ought not to be, we recognize, I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have to change how I think. That takes work. That takes work. You have to focus on it. You have to put good things in your mind. You have to fill your mind with good things. When your brain starts to go in an area where you know it shouldn't go, you do something about it. You don't let your brain hang out there. You open up your Bible and say, well, then let me read the scriptures. You put on some good worship or praise music on, and you say, let me get my mind on the things of God. You go and you hang out with a godly brother or sister who will help you think in the right direction. But you know, my thought life's too important to just let it go anywhere, because how I think, that's who I end up becoming. Start thinking like a man of God, you'll become a man of God. Start thinking like a woman of God, you'll become a woman of God. The principle of reaping and sowing applies to this in our lives. Proverbs 16:3 tells us this. It says, if we commit our works to the Lord, our thoughts will be established. But on the other hand, Jeremiah came warning his people that Babylon was going to come and take them captive. And he said this, they were reaping the fruits of their thoughts. Of their thoughts. What I think means a lot. What you think means a lot. Either way we reap. If my mind is on good things, I'm going to reap what is good. If my mind is on evil things, then I'm going to reap what is evil. Proverbs 23:7, I read it to open. I read it to you now. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. See, I can fool you. I can act good on the outside and be somebody else in my brain, and I can fool you. I can be like the guy at the dinner, right? Everybody can think I'm generous and really I'm greedy. Everybody, I can think I'm nice and really I'm not. Because you can put on a show on the outside. You can fool people on the outside, but we can't fool God, right? We can't fool God. And why would we want to fool ourselves? It's not really what we want. Come on, I believe about all of us in here, probably every single person in this room, we all want to grow and be who God wants us to be. We want to increase in who we are in Him. Knowing that, why would we want to play games in any of these areas? Because that's not really who we want to be. We want to know that our minds stay on the things of God, on what is good. Think differently. Amen? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Justin, why don't you and Cece come and help me out, or Herbert or somebody as I close. We want to be sure to remember who we are. To remember who we are. Our thoughts are too important not to. Now, you know yourself as I know me. You know what dominates your thought life. You know what areas you need to work on in your thought life. Maybe there are some particular things that are getting you in your mind, that your brain goes in those directions and it hangs out. You think, I'm never going to be this, or I'm never going to do that, or I know God says this about me, but that's never really going to be true, or maybe it's sinful thoughts, whatever it would be. And you allow them to be entertained in your mind. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us to be committed as a people to growing in Him. Come on, we're the righteousness of God. Amen? That's who we are. We're the righteousness of God. We already are. That's our position once we're in faith, once we're in relationship with Christ, is we're the righteousness of God. God saves us. He redeems us. He washes all our sins away. He makes us new. His grace is amazing. His mercies are new every morning. He's good. But then God also at that point then begins this work within us, and we have a role in it of sanctifying us and making us into who He would have us to be. Saying, come on, be renewed. Be renewed. That battle's happening inside our heads. Inside our heads. Thank you, Lord God. Right now, would you commit yourself? Would you commit yourself to developing and growing your thought life to Him right now? Would you pray a prayer to Father right now and say, God, help me in this area. God, help me. Help me to take my thoughts captive. Help me to think on what is good and lovely and noble and pure and praiseworthy and of a good report. God, help me not to let my mind go in areas it shouldn't. Hallelujah. I pray that our minds will be filled with faith and not fear, but that which is holy and pure and not evil and not of you, Lord God. I pray that our minds, Lord God, that when we talk to ourselves like those when we looked at, we would tell ourselves who we are in you. Who we are in you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Purify us. Cleanse us. Create clean hearts within us. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord God. As David prayed, Lord God. We remember the covenant today. We remember that you redeemed us. We remember that you forgave us. We remember that you washed all our sins away. We remember that you made us your sons and daughters and adopted us into the family. We remember who we are in Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that our thought lives would be reflective of the work that you have done and what you have done within us, and that it'll bring about growth in our lives, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Renew our minds, Lord God. Renew our minds, Lord God, we pray. Thank you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God. Let's sing this through before I close this out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Declare that. You're thinking you are good?